All right. Good morning, everyone. My name is Steve. I'm one of the pastors here at the Rio Church, and we're in a series right now. It's called High Calling Discipleship, and basically the idea is we're looking at some of the teachings of Jesus and then just how we apply those in everyday life, in our jobs, in our marriages, in our parenting, just in the day-to-day. So if you think about kind of these different kingdoms, we have the kingdom of the world, which is just kind of where we live and how we live. It's just really easy to get stuck in doing things and thinking in ways that the world thinks. And so Jesus is calling us instead to be part of his kingdom and to live with him as the king and to follow him, follow his ways. And that should just affect every aspect of our lives. And as we follow him as his disciples, we should be disconnecting more and more from the ways of the world and the fruit of living in the world, and connecting with him in his ways, and then the benefit of that, the fruit that comes with that. And not that that's always good and warm and fuzzy. Sometimes that can be really hard, but it is always good. It is always the best way and the most fruitful way. So we want to just continue learning about that, thinking about some of Jesus' different teachings and not just holding them in some doctrinal place, but applying those truths, those teachings to our daily lives. And today I want to talk about worry. And Jesus said, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." We're going to look at that passage. And I think this is really relevant to us in all aspects of life because we worry about all kinds of different things, just even as Blaise was sharing earlier here this morning. And I don't know that it's all like bad, like oh, this sinful, horrible thing. Part of it's just an emotion that we have, that when we experience the unknown, we're not sure what's going to happen, that there is an emotion that comes with that that I think is probably pretty unavoidable. But there is this degree to which it can become this emotion which then starts controlling us. And instead of us getting hold of that emotion and doing the right things with it, it starts to drive us, driving the way we think, driving the way we act, making us respond in fear instead of in faith. And so we want to be really careful with that. And I think as we grow in this, it affects everything. Our marriages, our parenting, we worry about our kids, we worry about our jobs, our finances, our health, our mental health, just all kinds of issues that even, you know, if you think through different people that you might know in here this morning, you know, you can just imagine some of the stuff. It's like, you know, I know what's going on in their life. Oh, I know what challenge they face. And it's like, man, such a huge part of our lives. So let's just pray and just ask the Lord just to really help us in this area, to be able to walk in faith, to not be ruled by our circumstances and our fears, but to be able to hold on to him and his ways, and just have faith that he's good and he loves us. He's going to watch over us. So let's pray. Lord, we do just thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can just come and just worship. Thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy and for the people who have helped make that a possibility, just to be in a free country where we can come together and worship and praise you and pray and sing songs. And what a gift that we have from you. So we praise you for that, and we just thank you that you love us. Thank you for just the intimacy that we have with you, the friendship. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross for us, that you paid for our sins. Thank you that you made our salvation a gift, something totally dependent on you and not on us. And it's like, oh, man, that's just so wild how good you've been to us. And so, God, we just praise you for that this morning. We pray that you would help us just as we try to follow your teachings, as we try to live according to you and your ways, according to your kingdom, and not according to the ways of this world. And I pray that we would see your ways as good and not as just burdensome or something. So we ask that you'd be at work here today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read through this passage. It's in Matthew 6, and this is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. So what I want to do is just look at some of the main points from that passage. I think they're pretty easy to get. And then talk about kind of the bigger picture, look at it in the context a little bit, and then look at some examples, how that plays out in life. And so the first thing I would take from this is just that your Father's got it, and he knows what you need. I think that would be a big takeaway from this passage. He says, look at the birds there. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Then he talks about the lilies of the field, and the implication there is that God is taking care of those lilies. And then he talks about the pagans, and he says the pagans run after food and water and clothing. Like, well, God takes care of them too, right? So the idea here is that our Father in heaven knows all these things. He knows what's going on, and so he's going to take care of us just like he would take care of the birds or the grasses of the field or even the pagans, the non-believers. And another thing we can take from this is just that you're valuable to him. Right? When he talks about the birds, he says, are you not much more valuable than they? And the same implication again with the lilies. It's like, you know, if I take care of the birds like this, don't you think I'm going to take care of you? Aren't you more important to me than a bird? And that's really a precious thing, and I think that should help us not worry, just understanding that we're important to him, that he loves us, that he cares about us, that we're precious to him. And knowing that he is powerful, that he knows what I need, and that he loves me, that's a really powerful combination that really helps to reduce my fears. You know, we're created in his image. We're special to him, every single one of us. It talks about in Psalms how he knit us together in our mother's womb. And Jesus talked about how he knows the number of hairs on our head. I mean, he really knows us in detail. We're precious to him. We matter. No matter who you are, you matter to God. And then I think from this passage, I would just take, you know, by worrying, I don't really accomplish very much. That I really can't do anything. And in verse 27, Jesus said, can any one of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? The idea there being like, what are you worrying for? You know, like, you can't really do anything. You're not accomplishing anything. I think this might be helpful just even in thinking through what things are okay to be concerned about and what things aren't. I think there are things that we might be able to do something about. Things that we might be able to change, things that we might feel like God is having us work. And those things are okay to think about, to process. Okay, what should I do here? But the things that are like beyond that, there's nothing we can do. Worrying doesn't do any good at all. It just shows a lack of faith in God. And so I guess an easy example would just be like your job. You know, your job could be really hard, or it's not paying enough, or whatever. And I think it's healthy to think about, you know, like, oh, okay, you know, I'm not going to be able to make ends meet. You know, maybe I should think about getting a different job. That's good. That's fine. Is there probably going to be a little worry, a little bit of stress involved in that? Sure. But when we become obsessed over things that we really can't do anything about, then I think that's a really unhealthy type of worry that God would want us to change our thinking in that. So those are just three really easy takeaways. Just your Father's got it, you're valuable to him, and you really can't do much. And so, like, why worry? Why worry if it doesn't accomplish anything? But I want to think about just kind of the bigger picture here. What's Jesus really calling them to do? And one thing that's helpful is just to look at the context. When it starts off, it says, Jesus said, therefore. Okay? If you've ever been to church before in your life, you've probably heard that before, that you got to figure out why therefore is there. What is therefore there for? It serves a purpose, right? It shows that it's connected to something that's been talked about. Now, it's interesting. This passage about not worrying is here in Matthew 6, and there's a very similar, almost identical passage in Luke 12. And they both start with a therefore. So they're both connected to what was before it and in very similar ways. And so in Matthew 6, if we back up just a little bit, this is something we talked about maybe a couple weeks ago, where Jesus was talking about, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He goes on and talks about how you can't serve two masters, you can't serve both God and money. In the Luke passage, it's kind of similar. It's also talking about not storing up treasures here on the earth. And he gives an illustration there about, I call him the bigger barns guy. So it's this guy that has this abundance of crops, and he looks at all his crops. He's like, oh man, I don't know what to do with all this. I got more crops than I know what to do with. And so what he does is he decides to basically hoard it all to himself, to build bigger barns and to put everything in his big barn so he can take life easy later on. And God says to the man, you know, basically like, what are you doing? This very night, your life will be demanded from you. And then what good is all this stuff that you stored up? And then he goes on to say, you know, this is how God will treat anyone who's not been rich toward God, but they've just been rich toward themselves. And so we see both of these passages are talking about not storing up treasures on the earth. And then he goes into don't worry. So what's the connection there? Well, if you could put yourself in their shoes and hearing either of those teachings for the very first time, like you're just sitting there, and if Jesus could come and just be in person and speak to us, and he talked to us about not storing up treasures here on the earth, but storing up treasures in heaven, what would be going through your head? Well, you'd be thinking like, well, what's that mean? Like, okay, is it okay to have a house? Is it okay to have a car? Is it okay to have a nice house or a nice car? Is it okay to have a pool? Is it okay to have nice clothes? Is it okay to have medium clothes? And you start processing through all these things, which are all great questions, right? But then as you're thinking through all these things, you start getting worried, right? Okay, well, if I don't store up treasures here on the earth, but store up treasures in heaven, what's that going to look like for me? What kind of suffering am I going to have to go through? What if I'm not dressed as well as everybody else and people start making fun of me? You know, there are all kinds of different worries we could have. And so Jesus is talking about money and not storing up treasures on earth. And people are just naturally feeling this, I don't know about that teaching. And then Jesus goes into, don't worry. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. That's what these guys are thinking, right? It's basically, my Father's got it. It's going to be okay. You can trust me. You can follow me. And so I picture it's just kind of a, almost like Jesus reaching out his hand, like, come follow me, and let me lead you into this. Oh, you're scared. Yeah, I know you're scared. You know what? It's going to be okay. My Father's got it. He's got this. It's going to be all right. So when I look at this passage, I don't look at it as a, don't worry. Oh, you're worried? Oh, you are a sinful person. Shame on you. As I read it, that's not the flavor there. The flavor is, hey, don't worry. Do you know why? Because my Father's got it. There's no need to worry. God's got it. He's got you. He loves you. You're precious to him. He'll take care of you. Just follow him. Just follow him as he leads you. Whatever he calls you into, follow him in that. And that's a good thing. That's a healthy place to be. I had a friend who made some really, 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 really bad decisions in life. And he ended up losing everything, just losing a whole bunch of money, losing his marriage, his family, his job, his friends, just everything. And he was just on the verge of going to prison. And he was really worried that when he was in prison, he was going to get beat up a lot. Rightly so. It was probably a legitimate concern in his situation. And it was so weird because it's like he felt really bad that he was worried. Like, oh, I know I'm not supposed to worry, but, you know, he's talking about all this stuff, and I know I'm not supposed to worry. I know I'm not supposed to worry, and just, oh, yeah, I heard the sermon. I'm not supposed to worry. It's like, I don't think that's the point here. You know, if you're going to feel really bad about something, you got other stuff to feel bad about, not that. And I think that's kind of how we can be a little bit, like, oh, this is the biggest thing. It's like, no. He's trying to call us to follow him. And in that, we don't want our worries and our fears to stop us from following. We can trust him. We can follow him. And that's what my friend needed to do, right? He needed to quit worrying about what was going to happen and just be like, oh, man, okay, God, I don't have any choice here. I'm just going to follow you into wherever you lead and trust that you'll help me in that. Trust that you'll help me through that. Trust that you care for me, that you love me, that whatever happens, that things are going to be okay. And so I think that would be a great takeaway for us, is just to realize this bigger picture is not just about not worrying. It's about trusting him, having confidence in him and his character, and following him into whatever he calls us into. So I want to think about a few different stories. Think about God just like watching over everything that's going on in the world. And I'm not very good at geography, but this first story is over here a little bit northeast of Africa. And there was this woman. And this woman had been sent away from her husband. She'd been abandoned or rejected. And she had a son. He was maybe 15 years old or so. And they were just kind of sent off into the desert. They had a little bit of water and a little bit of food, but, you know, eventually the water ran out and they started realizing that they were going to die. You know, just on the way here to church, I noticed that we had stuck out a little kind of a cockroach trap or whatever, but it was because we were trying to catch flies, because there's been a crazy amount of flies at our house the last couple days. And so, you know, there were a couple of flies stuck there on that trap, and I thought, man, what a miserable way to die. Like, you know, you're just stuck there and you can't move or do anything. Well, I guess this is it. And I kind of wonder if this lady felt that way. Like, you know, well, here I am in the wilderness. I've lost my energy. I can't walk anymore. And she put her son under the shade of a bush and went 100 feet away and was just crying. There's no hope. I'm sure she felt abandoned by her husband. And she probably felt abandoned by God. And just like, it's just empty, just meaningless, it's hopeless. As she was sitting there contemplating her death and her son's death and wild animals and who knows what, it says God heard the boy crying. The angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What's the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God's heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up, take him by the hand, for I'll make Ishmael into a great nation." That's an amazing thing, because she's at such a point of feeling so alone and so despondent, so abandoned. And yet God knew the whole time what he was going to do, right? He knew that he was going to make a nation out of Ishmael. He knew that Ishmael was going to live. God saw the situation and he ministered to her in that, and he rescued both of them. And so I just think that's cool. You know, all these things happening here on the earth, and God looks down and he's like, okay, right there. Something's going on right there. Let me take care of this. And one of my favorite stories is one that I've really tried not to bore you guys with, but I don't know why. I'm kind of fascinated by it. But it happened clear down here in Antarctica. Got the globe upside down. See if I can find it. There's a little tiny island. If you go between Antarctica and South America, and then go to the east, I don't know, roughly 100 miles, maybe a couple hundred miles, there's a little tiny island. It's called South Georgia. Okay, so on South Georgia, there were six people. And these six people were explorers. And they were exploring near Antarctica when their ship got stuck in the ice. And then they were with 22 others when it started. And they all went to a different island on the lifeboats eventually. And they were on this other island for a while. And they're like, hey, no one's ever going to see us here because we're not on the like shipping lanes or anything. And they know at South Georgia that there is this whaling station. And so and this is after about probably a year and a half, maybe almost 2 years of being stranded down here near Antarctica. So they head off across like the roughest ocean in the world. And they head off to go find this little tiny island that they have to hit it within 25 miles or they just kind of go into nothing. Like just there's no hope after that. And so anyway, so these six people make it. They make it to this little island, and they get there, and they find some bird eggs and stuff, and they eat, and they're kind of revived. And they're on the wrong side of the island, and their ship's been damaged, and so they're like, oh, man, what do we do now? And so they decide that three of them, the ones that felt the strongest, were going to go over the island to the whaling station. But the island was mountainous, and it had 10,000-foot-high peaks, very snowy. They had never been passed before, and they were considered impassable. And so these three went on this crazy journey after 2 years of craziness and starving and all kinds of things going on. And they went on this journey to go up and over these mountains and down to this whaling station. And this really cool thing happened in that they sensed that there was somebody else with them. They sensed that they weren't alone. And so Ernest Shackleton and both of the others sensed that there was this fourth presence. And some people in like the fields of psychology might say, oh, that's this weird thing, you know, in your brain. You can have this sense of a presence there. I don't know. It seems pretty wild to me that all three of them would have this happen. And so we see God kind of watching stuff over here, and we see God watching stuff down here and looking after people, and he helped these explorers get to safety and to go back and to rescue the other three and then go rescue the other 22. And everybody lived. It's like, wow, that's crazy. And these weren't even like religious people particularly so. So it's a really cool story. I think of another story, and it was in Babylon, so just a little bit north of the first one. There were these three guys, and they were captives, and they were serving this king of a country that they weren't members of. This king made this huge idol and ordered everybody to bow down to it and basically worship it, worship him. And these three guys were Israelites, and so they knew that would be against the Ten Commandments, and they're like, no, we're not going to do that. And the penalty for not doing it would be death. And so these three guys just were like, nope, we're not going to do that. And so they end up getting caught and getting thrown into this furnace. And King Nebuchadnezzar was the king at the time. And it says this in Daniel 3. King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And they replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound, unharmed. The fourth looks like a son of the gods. And so here's this guy. This isn't a guy that's in great distress, having some delusion about another being there. But this is somebody apart from the distress looking at it, and he sees this fourth figure. It's like, wow, what a wild thing that God or an angel of the Lord came and appeared to them and helped them through this literal fiery furnace, and all three came out unharmed. Like, man, that's just a really wild story. So just as I think about these things happening different places on the earth, you know, I can go to the United States and I can think about this young man who had graduated from college, and he just, his whole life was kind of falling apart and just been through a really bad broken relationship, and he was kind of despondent. He was working at International House of Pancakes. He had some really wild things happen, just crazy things, and there are times he was just so despondent, like there's no hope, there's nothing to live for, and so much so that he wrote out a little card with like 10 things to be thankful for, and he stuck it next to his bed because he just thought, okay, when all hope is lost, at least I can look and be like, okay, well, but here's some true things, here's some stuff that God has done, here's some stuff that I can have hope in or be thankful for. And obviously that one's me. And that's the thing, right? We got to see that it's like God has all these things going on and all over the world, and he's watching this, he's controlling this, he's taking care of things, he sees what's happening, and he cares about it. Now, our concern is the unknown, right? Because we know I'm standing up here sharing happy ending stories. And we have times that we've trusted in God and they didn't work out. I have times in my life that I've trusted in God for things really important that mattered to me deeply, and they didn't work out, at least the way I expected. And it's like, in faith, I still have to hold on to it. It's like, yeah, but God's all I've got. And I've got to trust. It's like, you know, he's got this whole thing in control. He knows what he's doing. And when I'm this little, you know, puny dot here on the earth, to think, you know, oh, God, how could you allow this to happen to me? And he's like, what, you're short $100 this month? Or, you know, like my problems could seem so small, even though some of them are much bigger and more significant. But just to realize, it's like, you know what, I can trust God. Even when things don't always work out the way I plan, even when things turn out very different, much worse than what I ever hoped for or expected, I can still trust I'm going to keep following God. As Jesus calls me, he says, come follow me. I'm going to follow him into the good, follow him into the hard, follow him wherever he leads, whatever that looks like. In the story with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel, I love that before they get thrown into the furnace, they're kind of being challenged to make sure that they bow down. And they say this, they say, if we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up. It's very respectful. Your majesty, our God's going to save us from you, but even if he doesn't, we're going to stay the course. We're going to follow our God rather than follow you. And just a couple more verses, I guess, just to think about. Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Why can we be peaceful? Not because everything's always going smooth, not because everything will always go smooth, right? We know that we can face persecutions. We know how things ended for Jesus. We know how things ended for the disciples. And things can get pretty ugly. But we can have peace just knowing it's like God's got us. It's like that, remember that kid's song? He's got the whole world in his hands. I thought about trying to play it for you guys, but then I thought better. It really is that idea. It's like, well, that's why I can be peaceful. Because he's got the whole world in his hands. He knows what he's doing. And so it's not that, oh, I'm never going to worry. I'm never going to have any fears. I'm never going to have hard things happen. No, you're still going to worry. You're still going to have fears. You're still going to have hard things happen. But just kind of big picture, it's like, but I can keep following him. I'm going to trust you, God, however you lead me. However you lead me. One more verse, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer and petition, by thanksgiving, present your request to God. You say, hey, God, I'm going through this thing. I'm going through this thing with my son. I'm going through this thing with my marriage. I'm going through this thing with my work. And this is what's going on. And I can't do anything. I'm not powerful enough. I don't even know what choices to make. God, let me just lift this up to you. If you want me to do anything, lead me. Otherwise, man, it's just in your hands. And so that's why we can be at peace, is because it's in God's hands, not because it's all easy. So I just hope as we meditate on that, just that that will be a helpful thing in finding peace in the hard situations that we have. And let's just take about 60 seconds of silence. And you can just pray and just respond to God and whatever. God, I'm sorry I haven't been trusting you. Or God, I want to tell you about this situation. Just whatever God puts on your heart. About 60 seconds. God, I just pray you would help us, God, Help us to trust you. Help us to believe in you and that you're powerful, that you spoke the world into existence, that a God who can do that can do anything. And any trouble I'm facing is just small and insignificant compared to your power. And so, God, I pray you would help us just to be able to trust in your goodness and your sovereignty, your care for us, instead of somehow trying to take that upon ourselves when a lot of times there's not even really anything we can do. So, God, I pray just for each of us that we wouldn't just be like, oh, there's one more thing to feel guilty about, but we would actually be able to grow and experience you in this and really learn to trust that you're good. I think you just, even though I still can wrestle with worry, I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago, God, that you've freed me from a lot of that. I pray, God, you would keep helping us to grow, to trust you more, and to believe in your goodness. And we just ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.